8, Romans chapter 8, and we're just going to read from verse 18 to 28. Now, when Andrew asked if there were any anniversaries, I didn't want to double dip, you know, because we were the first time here, but it's also our 47th anniversary today, so a great way to spend your anniversary. Turn, please, to Romans chapter 8, and we'll read from verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of her body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our own weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows the mind, what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Do you ever wonder what the meaning of life is? Do you wonder how bad things can get? Do you ever wonder who's in control? Who is in control? Is it man? Is it Satan? Is it God? Who's in control in our world today? Are you worried? And I see a number of you who are younger, and maybe you haven't gotten to the stage where you get weary yet. But as you get older and you face life's issues and they come over and over again, sometimes you just get weary. You just get, you know, it's just, Lord, take me home. It's too much to keep going. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." What awaits us in the future makes whatever we have to endure right now pale in comparison. You know, we're talking about Thanksgiving, and for those of us who are on that, the end of life's journey, we've come to the other end of the life, you know, we're waiting either till the Lord returns or we get called home to be with him, we look and we realize that it's going to be so fantastic. It's going to be so fantastic when we come before our Lord and Savior. William MacDonald said this. He said, "The greatest shame we may endure for Christ here on earth will be a mere trifle when he calls us forth and publicly acknowledges us before the hosts of heaven." Can you imagine what that's going to be like? You know, I often think about it. I can't really zero in on and think because of something that's so unknown to us. But it's going to be such a grand time to be able to face our Savior, to see him face to face. You know, there's so many things in this life we look at and things come in from all sides and things pressure us, but that day we're going to see him face to face, and the Bible says that we're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Then verse 9 says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. So you read that, it says, for the revealing of the sons of God. Who are the sons of God? They are you and I, if we're born again believers in Jesus Christ. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, if he is your Lord, we are the children of God. And it says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. So it's waiting for that day when we're going to be presented along with our Lord and Savior for the whole universe to view. Again, seems almost too wonderful, doesn't it? Too unreal in our own experience for us to understand. But the hope of man is for peace and rest, a utopia. Some would tell us today that things are getting better. You know, things are getting better, and soon man will become, everyone will love each other, and it's going to be just great. That's what some would tell us today. But is that what you see? Just this past week, there was an article in the paper about an 11-year-old boy who was talking with his 10-year-old neighbor, and they both had puppies. But he asked if he could see her puppy. But she said no. So he promptly went in the house, to the closet, got a shotgun, came out and killed this 10-year-old girl. This is the world we live in today. We saw this past week in Omaha, 26-year-old, whose mother, by the way, loves guns, and they often went to the shooting range. This 26-year-old went in and killed 9 people and wounded 9 others. Doesn't make any sense, does it? The world we live in is terrible. And so when we read in this passage that the creation groans, we're in this world, and this world is not getting better. It's getting much, much worse. We think of ISIS over in the Middle East, and you think of that, all the atrocities that are being committed. You read some of that stuff, you can't even believe that people could be that evil. But we know that sin is dominant in the world that we live, and it's not getting better. The utopia that people are looking forward to will not come until Jesus Christ returns a second time. And then there will be peace. The Bible says that the lion will lie down with the lamb. There will be no more of what we know of as animosity or competition or anything like that. Everybody will be in perfect love with one another as we return with our Lord and Savior. But we see that creation, it's interesting that it talks about creation itself needs to be set free. In verse 20 it says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. Now you read that last verse about the creation laboring in birth pangs. And again, this is experience that the males in this room have no understanding about. But for the ladies who have given birth, they can tell you that it is excruciating. But you know, it's worth it. Because at the end of that pain, there's a young child. And so what it talks about is that our creation now, the creation, is going through great tribulation. And of course, it isn't the great tribulation, but it's going through a lot of evil and a lot of suffering in our creation. But it says, we know that because Adam's sin, way back at the beginning of creation, because of Adam's sin, we know the ground is cursed. We know that animals die from disease and disaster. Humans die from disease and disaster. Christians die from disease and disaster. We're all in the human race together. Nature is subjected to futility, to frustration, corruption, and suffering. And we see this all over the world, in every area of the world, here at home and abroad in other lands as well. But when Christ returns, all nature will be at peace. Verse 21 says, creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption. Our world is in a slavery to corruption. You look around and you say, how can people do this? Because they are bound by Satan's wiles. They're bound by their own desires. Talk to people today. Do they have any interest in anything spiritual? Do they have any interest in anything related to God in heaven? Sometimes when I'm driving to the chapel on Sunday mornings, I notice all these people jogging and doing various things, going for walks on a Sunday morning. And I look at it and it says, you know, there's no God consciousness there. There's no desire to have a relationship with God. There's no awareness of who God is. But what a joyous time it will be for those of us who accepted Christ as Savior and have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we know that the Holy Spirit will carry us through. Through whatever we have to go, He's going to carry us through. Verse 23, not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, for the redemption of our body. I was talking to Sam for a few minutes before the service, and he was just talking about, you know, life. He's looking forward to going home. Looking forward to going home. Why do we get that way? Because we've lived our whole life. We look when we're young people, you know, and you look and you say, hey man, that's a long time. I remember sitting in the chapel, and these speakers would get up there and they'd say, you know, as you get older, time passes more quickly. And your life is just like a flash. You look back and you say, I can't believe it's gone so fast. And as a young person, I used to sit there and go, Yeah, right. Well, guess what? If you're younger, it's true. I've experienced it. I've gone through life. I've experienced many different things. And I realize that, you know, life is very brief. When I look now and see that my youngest daughter is 39 years old, she's our baby. She's 39. She has three babies now. And I look at this and I say, wow, life goes by so quickly. But we're going, for those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, we have a hope, we have a future ahead of us where we're going to live for all eternity with our Lord and Savior. And so what we look at in this earth right now and with our lives right now and everything we have to go through, we look at it and some of us say, well, I can't bear anymore. Well, one day, all of it will be put away and we will be in His presence. But for the present time, we have the Holy Spirit. And it says in this verse, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. When I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, the Holy Spirit came to live within me. And this morning, the Holy Spirit is the one that is instructing my life. And when it says that He is the first fruits, the Holy Spirit was given to us for our journey here. When you hear His prompting, you need to listen and to obey what He's saying. Because what He is doing is He's guiding us to that day when again we will be with Him for all eternity. He is just a taste, a foretaste of what is going to come. He is, again, the pledge or the guarantee of the inheritance that is ours. We see in Scripture, what does that say about our inheritance? We will be heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. When I think of that, man, it just blows me away. Imagine being joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Like if you could be heirs with anyone, wouldn't you want to be the heir or joint heir with the one who created the universe? For the one who controls everything? It says, tells it in Colossians chapter 1, by him and for him were all things created. Now the world will tell us differently, but we know according to God's word that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Son of God, and it also tells us that we are heirs and joint heirs with him. Isn't that a reason for Thanksgiving? You know, we're celebrating Thanksgiving tomorrow, and we look at it, and we should be giving thanks daily for what he's done for us. Our souls and our spirits have been redeemed, but our bodies will be redeemed when he returns again. And again, we will live eternally with him. Verse 24 says, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? Again, at salvation we had the down payment, and that was the Holy Spirit. We now look forward to the full and final deliverance. Deliverance from sin, from suffering, from disease, from death. And I know many of you have experienced this in your own lives. As I look at our own assembly and I look around, and there's many, many people who I've grown up with who are now in their 80s, and they're soon to go home with the Lord. You know, and there's grief for us as we part here on earth. But there's great joy when we know that our loved one has gone to be with our Savior. And verse 25 says, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And you'll hear older people a lot say, I can't wait to get home. You know, when I think I was 21, and I got married at almost 23, but 22 years old, and I can remember, and I'm not admitting this with great joy, but I can remember praying, Lord, don't return, please, until I get married. And then don't return until I have my children. And I look back on it, I really know how selfish I was. But we look at this life and the joys we experience in this life, and in a way we want to experience this life, but we also want to be with him. And that, especially when you're younger. Now when you get older, you've been through it all, and you say, you know, it ain't all what it's cracked up to be. I mean, life is tough. It's tough. I mean, life is joyous. I have 10 grandchildren now. They all live in the area. I mean, it's great to have them all gathered together and be with you. I enjoy life, but I look forward to the time when I'll be with my Savior. And for many of my grandchildren now, and for my children, they have accepted Christ as Savior. We're going to be with them together. We talk about families. And what a joy to know that our family is going to be together with him for all eternity. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit sustains us in our weakness. He comes alongside us. He carries us, again, and carries our desires with groans that cannot find expression. The Spirit prays for us with his groanings that we might be led into the will of God. Have you ever stopped to think about that? That the Holy Spirit of God, part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God, lives within you, and he's praying for you on your behalf. And what's he praying? He's praying that you would do the will of God, that you would be willing in the will of God. That's, to me, is astounding. It's so wonderful to know that the Holy Spirit is praying on my behalf. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is interceding with us on our behalf too. Because he looks at us and he says, Satan would say, this person is a sinner. He sinned again. He says he's accepted you as Savior, but he sinned again. But Jesus says, on my behalf, he's making intercession for us, because what he did on Calvary's cross paid for my sin, paid for your sin. And I accept what he did on Calvary's cross, and I know my sins are all removed. I don't fear going to heaven and having all my sins revealed. Why? Because when he died on the cross and I accepted him as my Savior, all my sins were nailed to the cross. His blood eradicated the whole thing. So I often think of the cross, and there's a paper tagged or pinned to the cross, and it says Bruce's sins. And you look on it, you know what's on there? It's a blank sheet. It's a blank sheet. Why? Because the cross of Calvary paid it all. It paid for all that I've ever done. And so I have, again, a great intercessor. I have the Holy Spirit, and I have the Lord Jesus Christ interceding on my behalf. Verse 27 talks about that intercession. It says, now he who searches the hearts knows the mind, what the mind of the Spirit is, because he is making intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the Holy Spirit is making intercession for you according to God's will. The Holy Spirit's prayer for you is always in the will of God, and it's always for our good. I can remember years ago, the young people at the chapel did a little skit night for the older ones, and I remember one of the fellows singing a song that was kind of popular back then. Lord, basically, you can do anything with my life, but please don't send me to Africa. And we look at it, we say that there's, I would do anything for God, but God, please don't send me there. Please don't have me do that. And what we have to understand is that wherever God sends us, or whatever God requires of us, is the best for us. It's his will for us, if we are conformed to that will. In verse 28 says that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God is, again, working all things together for good. Now, it doesn't say all things are good. You look and you say, oh yeah, this isn't very good, this isn't very good, this isn't very good. That's not what it says. It says all things work together for good. So there's a lot of things that come into our life that are tough to deal with. But we look at those tough times, and for many of us who have been through tough times, we look back and we say, you know what? That was one of the most precious times of my life, the time when I was suffering through that affliction. It does not always appear, because we suffer heartbreak. Many of us suffer tragedy in our lives, disappointment in other people, frustration, bereavement, the loss of someone we love very dearly. But we need to know this: whatever God permits, we know what his purpose is. Whatever he permits in my life, I know what his purpose is. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You see, that's what we are going through in this journey. The journey here on earth is becoming, for us to become more and more and more like his son. One day, when we see him, we will be like him. Finally, that journey will be over. Now we struggle, but then the journey will be over. God desires us to be conformed to the image of his son. God, again, is too loving. He's too kind to be unkind and he's too wise to err, to make a mistake. So we ask the question, who is in control? Many of you know that it's 4.5 years now ago for myself that I suffered a fairly serious stroke. And I was paralyzed on the right side of my body. I was in the hospital for 5 weeks and in a wheelchair. And as I went through that time, I woke up in the hospital on a Sunday morning, and I could go into the story a little bit, but we don't have time to do that. But I woke up in the hospital on Sunday morning, paralyzed. And, you know, what struck me, the first thing that struck me is I turned to God. I realized my hand was like this. I couldn't move it. And it was clenched, totally closed. And I realized all of a sudden that I had no control. Now you say, well, didn't you realize that before? Well, yeah, intellectually up here, I realized, and I've often taught to kids and to others, I taught that God is in control of everything. But all of a sudden I realized that, you know what, I didn't have any control. God had the control. And so I struggled with the fact that I couldn't do what I'd always done. Now, when I talk about Thanksgiving, folks, when you're like this, and then now you can go like this, you tend to give thanks, you know? So I look at that time that I went through, and I think back to what happened on that hospital bed, because what I did is I turned, I said, God, I don't know. I don't know what's ahead of me. I don't know what the result of this is going to be, but whatever it is, I want it to be to your glory. Now you might, you know, in your own heart, you might say, oh yeah, right, that's kind of a spiritual response. But people ask me, weren't you angry with God that this happened to you? And I go, no. And said, well, weren't you upset that, you know, this happened to you when you've tried to serve the Lord? No. And when I try to explain that, all I can explain is this. What had I done my entire life since I became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Whenever I had conflict in my life, I turned to Him, right? But it's just natural to do. I prayed and said, Lord, help me. And so when I was faced with this situation, what was the normal thing to do? What I always did. I just turned to Him and prayed, not, God, how could you do this to me? But rather, whatever you have, Lord, for me, because I didn't know. I didn't know what was going to happen. I know I'd looked at the look on my wife's face as she saw me unable to move so many parts of my body, and that it really impacted me. But you know, God gave me a will in my heart to do and become whatever He wanted me to become, to recover as best I could. Now, when you understand this, I also lost my speech. And I don't know if you can tell now, but I very carefully have to be careful of my diction to make sure, because when that happens to you, you lose that control. And I was unable to speak so that anybody could, well, very few people could understand me when I spoke. And I look at this and I give great thanks to God for what He's done for me. You know, and I look at stroke, because I see now, I know a whole new world. I actually met Jim Lynn because I had a stroke. I probably never would have met Jim if I didn't have a stroke. But I went to visit Jim to try to encourage him, because what I learned is that every stroke is different. Every stroke is different. And for each of us, we look at it and we say, well, this happened to me. How can it be used for the glory of God? But I realize that, again, in a real way, that God is sovereign and God is in control. And for all of us, you think of your life, do you look at yourself as being in control? And you look and you say, no, I really don't. Well, really we do, don't we? We get up, we plan our day, we do whatever we want to do, we go wherever we want to do. Yeah. We think we have control, but in reality, we have no control. Everything that we have, again, we need to give thanks to God. After this stroke, and you can imagine like this, they're telling you in therapy, turn your wrist. You look at it, and I don't even know if you can imagine this, but you look at your wrist and you say, what does that look like? So you have to take the good one and go like this to see what you're trying to do with the one that doesn't work anymore. And I said, boy, my whole life, I was able to do that. I never once thanked God that I could do that. Never once did I thank God that I could do that. And now, when I can do that, I say, whoa, what a miracle from God. What a blessing from my Heavenly Father. Now again, if he had left me, as Apostle Paul, Paul said, I prayed 3 times that would be removed from me. If he had left me totally paralyzed for his glory, whatever that was be, wherever he put me, let it be to his glory. And that's important in our life, that when we come, you know, it becomes a very blessed time, really. You look at it, not to say I would ever want to go through another stroke. I don't want to have another one. But I'm just saying that that time that I went through was a time that has brought rich spiritual blessing to my life and a real appreciation for what God has done. And so when I hear people complaining now, oh, it really gets me. You know, when I hear people complaining about, you know, you have an assembly supper or something, and, oh, the ladies should have done this, and they should have done it this way, and they should have done that. And I go, how could we complain? What we should be doing is giving thanks that somebody else is doing and serving as the Lord would have. But for me to understand that God has a perfect plan for my life, and that plan is going to succeed. It's going to succeed because our God is perfect in power, holiness, justice, love, mercy, knowledge, wisdom. Our God is perfect in everything. So his plan must be perfect. I may not understand it. I can't explain a lot of things that happen in life. If you ask me, why does a 4-year-old get terminal cancer and die at 5? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that, but I know that God's plan is perfect. It appears again that the world is a path to chaos. The wheels are coming off. Evil and corruption seem to be, I mean, just look at television. It just seems to be with homosexuality and everything else that's coming upon us today, all of this stuff is being normalized and brought to say, well, it's okay, we got to love everybody, and not looking at the fact that sin is involved. So as Christians, we can get, you know, rather down. We can get rather depressed. But we have to realize that God is in control. He has a plan, and he will work in our lives. As we submit to him, he will work out his plan in our lives. Again, Lucifer knew, or God knew that Lucifer, what he would do. God knew that, again, that envy and the vain ambition of Lucifer would bring about his fall. God knew that Naomi's son sinned grievously when he married Ruth. But Ruth became the ancestor of our Savior. God can bring good even from sin. He works all things together for good to them that love him. Like, just close with this. William Cowper wrote in a hymn, and it says, one line says, God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. Before he was a Christian, he was despondent and in despair. He swallowed poison, but he didn't die. He just became really sick. So he bought a gun, and he tried to shoot himself, but the gun wouldn't fire. So he bought a rope and tried to hang himself, and the rope broke. So he hired a carriage and told the driver to take him to the Thames River, and he was going to end all. But the driver couldn't find the bridge because of the dense fog. Cowper then received Jesus Christ as a Savior, and he wrote this hymn: God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you dread so much are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. So the question I asked this morning, who's in control? God. He's working all things together for good to them that love him. The Christian has to be an optimist if he clings to this promise. If you truly believe that God is in control of everything in your life, and then you can leave it over to him, then you have to be an optimist. You have to be looking forward to the time when he will return, and then you will be like him, for you shall see him as he is. So as we celebrate Thanksgiving in 2015, I just pray for you, for myself, that we keep this in mind. We have so much to be thankful for. Some of us have gone through some real difficult times, but we have so much to be thankful for because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, and that his plan, God's plan, is that we will be like him, like his son. Our Father in heaven, again, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for sending your son to die on Calvary's cross. We thank you that in receiving him, we received eternal life. And Lord, despite what happens in this world and all the things that are going on around us, we know that you are in control. And we just trust in you for our entire lives, to put our lives in your hands, to relinquish control and let you have first place in our lives. So again, we commit the assembly here to you, to each believer, each person here this morning. If there's anyone here who has not received you as Lord and Savior, that even this morning they might do so. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.